I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church. I'm Alvin. I'm one of the pastors here. And this summer, we are going through a sermon series, preaching series called Seasons, and looking at what does it look like to follow God and walk in the faith through the different seasons of life. And some seasons are smooth and simple and easy, and some seasons are pretty rough and bumpy. And yet, what does it look like to follow God? And through this series, we're looking at different psalms, because the psalmist lived in many different seasons of life, and these songs or psalms came out of those seasons. Now, how many of you, I'm guessing all of you, have been in a situation where you were just fully in over your head? I mean, you were in a situation where you're like, I am backed into a corner and there is no way out, there's no way of escape, and I need someone bigger and someone stronger and someone wiser and someone smarter than me to get me out of this situation. I have tons of personal stories of being in over my head, but one that came to mind as I was thinking of this was a number of years ago as a youth pastor. I took, 15 to 18 youth on a missions trip, a 16-day missions trip to Mexico. We drove it, which was already like a big endeavor. And then, of course, right before we left on the missions trip, my first time taking a team this big outside of Canada, place where we were entering into Mexico, the cartel had been doing stuff, and there had been some shootings and some deaths. And I'm like, no, parents, it's okay. We have this under control, right? And in my mind, I'm like, wait, I don't know what we're doing. And I'm in over my head. And then we get to Mexico, and when we get there, I mean, surprise, surprise, everything is done on Mexican time, which is very different than Elven time. And about 5 or 6 days in, I was just fully exhausted, and I'm like, I am in over my head, and I need someone bigger than me and stronger than me and way smarter than me to help me through this. And maybe you felt that at some point as well. And the psalm we're going to look at today is a season in the life of David, David, King David, the David that killed Goliath, that David, where he was in over his head and all he had left was a call out for help from someone bigger and stronger and far smarter than him. The situation, you may know, David was anointed the king of Israel years before he became the ruling king of Israel. And after being anointed the king of Israel, the present king of Israel, which happened to be his father-in-law, wanted David dead. And Saul spent years chasing David, and for the first probably 7 years or more of David's ruling of his own kingdom, he was a fugitive running for his life in his own kingdom. And one of the times as he's fleeing from his father-in-law, King Saul, he makes his way to the city of Gath as a place of refuge. And as he enters Gath, the people tell King Achish, who is the king of Gath, they say, hey, isn't this David the one who it was said of or sang of, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And this was a little chorus or song that the women sang after David killed Goliath to celebrate the great victory God had given the nation. And they say, isn't this the guy who it was said of, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands after he killed Goliath? Guess where Goliath was from? Gath. The same city David is now in. And suddenly he realized, they know who I am. And this just a few years earlier, I defeated their hero and champion. They are for sure coming for my life. He was backed into a corner. There was no way of escape, stuck in the city. And so he did what many of us do when we have no way out. He acted insane. I'm sure you've done that before, right? I mean, you do things that just aren't normal. You don't normally act like this, right? But you're in the corner, you're like, I have no way out. And he started to act insane. He started clawing at the walls and like spit and saliva is running down his beard and onto his clothing. And Achish, the king, he sees this David. He's like, don't I have enough madmen in my own city? Why do you bring this outsider here? Away with him. And David escapes with his life. And after escaping this and seeing God's hand of provision for his way out, he writes this psalm. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 34. And as you look at it, you'll probably see it says, you know, this happened when David, you know, acted insane before King Abimelech. Just so you know, Abimelech and Achish are the same king. Sometimes they just go by more than one name. And after coming out of that near-death experience, David writes this: I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips, which after you've been facing death and the claws of death were on you and you escaped, I mean, it's not hard to praise the Lord then, right? I mean, that feeling, and if you've ever been in that place where you're like, I'm in over my head and I can't get out, but that feeling of relief and release as you're like, I just got out of that situation. I mean, there is just this natural praise of God. And he says, I will extol the Lord. Now, the word extol is an interesting word because it's a Hebrew word where we get the word bless from. What David says is, I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. And theologians and Christians throughout, you know, the ages have wondered, is it even possible for finite human beings to bring blessing to an infinite God who needs nothing? Because we know that God is the one who has all things and all blessing come from him. Is it even possible for us to bless God, to bring any kind of blessing to him? And, you know, theologians and Christians have wrestled this out, and David's like, you can wrestle out whether this is even possible, but here's what I'm doing. I will bless the Lord. I will speak goodness to him. And I wonder if the reason David was willing to say, I'm going to bless the Lord, is because of the Hebrew and Jewish understanding of the power of words. See, the Hebrews understood, you know, we say words and we're like, that doesn't really matter. I'll just say something different. But the Hebrews understood something about word, that when a word is spoken, it has power and it goes out and accomplishes what was spoken. It's why you remember this kind of strange story of Isaac. He's going to give a blessing to his firstborn, Esau. Remember, he had two sons, twins. Esau was the oldest, and so he's going to give firstborn blessing to Esau. But Jacob, the younger brother, tricks his dad into thinking that he's Esau, and Isaac blesses the younger son, Jacob, while Esau is away. And then Esau comes back and he says, hey, dad, I'm here for my firstborn blessing. And Isaac's like, what? I just gave the blessing away to someone else. And Esau makes this interesting, well, don't you have any blessing for me? And Isaac says, I already gave him like everything. What can I give you? And we don't understand it because we're like, it's just some words. Just speak some more words to Esau. But Isaac, and this is the Hebrew understanding of word, is that when you speak a word, it has power and it goes and does what you just said. And I think they got this out of the creation narrative. In Genesis chapter 1, how did the universe get created? God spoke. And the word went out and accomplished things. And the Hebrews understood the power of word. And so David says, I will speak blessing. I don't know if theologically this makes sense, and you may wrestle it out, but he says, what God has given me, even though I'm a finite being, I will give back to him. I will bless the Lord. In fact, I think the Hebrews had such a strong sense of the power of word that in the ancient scriptures, when the context tells us that someone's going to curse God, the writer often wouldn't write the word curse, even though we know that's what they meant. They would write a different word. In fact, we have this in the story of Job, which is very interesting. You might know this, the background of Job. Job was this wealthy guy, and one day there's this, you know, heavenly council, and God's with the, you know, other heavenly beings, and he says, hey, look at my servant Job. He just follows me in everything. He's a man of integrity. His faith is in me. And one of the heavenly beings is Satan, the accuser, and he says, whoa, whoa, whoa. The only reason Job follows you is because you keep blessing him. And God's like, fine, you can do whatever you want to Job's property and his stuff, but don't touch him. So Satan, the accuser, goes out, and in one single day, Job loses all of his wealth, his vast wealth, and he loses all of his children to death. He loses everything in a single day. And his wife comes to him at the end of the day and she's like, you've just lost everything. And his wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Are you still gonna hold on to God? Curse God and die. Now we know from the context, she means curse God and die. But the Hebrew word there, curse, is actually the word bless. Even though we know she's not telling him, just bless God. She's like, why would you hold on to your integrity and faith in God? Just curse him and die. And this actually shows up earlier in the story at that heavenly council when God says, hey, Satan says to God, does Job fear you for nothing? And as I told you, he says, have you not put a hedge around him? Satan is saying to God and his household and everything he has, you have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. You've just given him goodness. And then he says, but now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has and he will surely curse you to your face. And we know the context is saying, Satan's saying, hey, take it all away. He will turn his face against you. He will curse you. But do you know what Hebrew word is used here? The exact same Hebrew word that's found in the verse previous. When Job says, you have blessed the work of his hands. Take it all away and he will surely bless you. But we know the writer means curse. But they had such a strong sense of the power of word that they couldn't write the word curse because that would go out and accomplish something. And as David says, I will bless. I will give back to God what he has given to me. I will bless the Lord, not only on sunny days, not only after I have received deliverance. And remember, he just has the exhale of, oh, I'm still alive. I got out of the clutches of King Achish. But I will bless the Lord at all times when I'm still in the mud and the mire waiting for the deliverance to come. I will bless the Lord. And maybe you say, well, maybe it just means praise. No, because there's another Hebrew word for praise. It's found here. I will praise, and his praise will be on my lips. I will bless the Lord. And we have an example of this kind of faith, of blessing the Lord at all times in the story of Job. You know, after his wife says, curse God and die, why would you hold on to your integrity? Job responds, doing what David has declared. Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord's taken away. May the name of the Lord be, guess what word he uses? Same word. I will speak blessing. When God is given, and I will bless the Lord at all times when he's taken away. May the name of the Lord be blessed. Well, he continues, I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Not only after deliverance has come, in the middle of the affliction, I will glory in the Lord. Let those who are afflicted, waiting for deliverance, hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. He's like, come on, everyone, bless the Lord with me. Come on. See what God has done. Let us exalt his name together. And then he starts kind of testifying. You know, we had Jesse up here before his baptism testifying to what God has done in redeeming and bringing redemption to his life. And David saying, I'm testifying. I'm going to tell you what God has done. And he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. I was in the clutches of the grave. King Achish, I had no escape. And yet in the moment of my greatest need, God showed up and he delivered me from all of my fears. I think David would tell us this, the afflicted should praise God because God is the afflicted person's out. When your back is against the wall and you have nothing left, you should call out to God because he is the out for deliverance. He is the one who saves. I sought the Lord, David said, and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. He goes on, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him and he saved him out of his troubles. This poor man, I love that language. This man who was completely bankrupt, not just financially, spiritually, physically, financially, completely bankrupt. This poor man, this impoverished person who had nothing. I could not pay my way out. I could not buy my way out. I could not earn my way out. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him. And is this not our story? All of our story? That we were sinners separated from God. We were in the clutches of death because the wages of sin is death, and there was nothing. We were the impoverished. We were bankrupt. We could not earn our way out. We could not do enough good works to get out. We could not pay our way out. That we had no, there was no way of dodging death. In the middle of us having no other options, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And all we have is a poor man's call and a poor woman's call out. God save me. And God is the one who saves. I think the sooner we come to terms with our own poverty, the sooner we come to terms that we are the poor man and I can't do it on my own anymore. I can't earn my way out. I can't figure this way. I can't maneuver my, wiggle my way out. The sooner we realize I am the poor man, the sooner we can be delivered. And David's giving an invitation. Would you see yourself as the poor man? Sooner is better than later, because you'll just find yourself hitting the wall. He is the one who saves. He goes on, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. This little phrase, angel of the Lord, it shows up in the Old Testament a number of times. And you know, we wonder, you know, what, who is this angel of the Lord? Is it like angel Gabriel? Is it angel Michael? Is it a different angel? Some think, and I am in this boat, that the angel of the Lord is often actually Jesus pre-incarnate. That before Jesus was born in Mary, he shows up at different times throughout scripture and in history, and he speaks. Because the same word, the angel of the Lord, is the phrase that's used when Moses has a conversation with the burning bush, which we know is not the burning bush, it's God himself, because later he says, who are you? And God says, I am that I am. But then later Jesus in John chapter, I believe, 8 says, I am, declaring the same word that had been spoken of God, because he is the angel of the Lord. And when Hagar is fleeing from her mistress Sarah, and she runs away, and the angel of the Lord shows up, but I think it's Jesus pre-incarnate, and she says, I have seen the one who sees me. She gives a title and name to God. And another time, the angel of the Lord shows up when Abraham is about to sacrifice his son Isaac. And just the moment he's about to sacrifice him, the angel of the Lord, or maybe Jesus pre-incarnate, shows up and says, no, 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 there's another sacrifice. And Jesus would come later as the other sacrifice for our sins. And then there's that crazy story about the talking donkey when Balaam is going to go pronounce this curse on the nation of Israel. And there's this angel of the Lord that stands in the donkey's way and he won't move forward. Now, maybe you're like, I don't know about all that, but maybe it's just an angel. However the case, the previous verse says that it's the Lord who saves us from all our troubles. And now he says it's the angel of the Lord, which I think just means it's the Lord Jesus who saves us and delivers us from all our troubles. And then we get to, I think, the pinnacle of the entire psalm, when David makes an invitation to us. And he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Taste and see. You know, maybe you're like, I have my doubts. I don't know if God is the God who saves. I don't know if Jesus is the Messiah. I have my doubts. And David's like, yeah, you have your doubts and you're not sure about this. But rather than argue with us, David rather gives an invitation, says, maybe you're smarter than me. Why don't you just taste and see? And I love what David does because I think often, maybe you're like me, you feel this weight that you are responsible for convincing others about the goodness of God. That it's your job to convince people that Jesus is the Messiah. And I'm learning this. I think David shows us that we are not responsible for convincing anyone of the goodness of God. That's God's responsibility. He will show people his goodness. Our responsibility is simply to invite them to experience it. So David says, just taste and see. Maybe you're not sure if God will deliver you. You're on the front end and your back's against the wall and you're like, I don't know. Can I call out to God? Just taste and see. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. And over 1,000 years later, Jesus would come in and he starts his public ministry. As he starts inviting disciples around him, the same thing happens. He calls Philip and he says, Philip, come and follow me. And the first thing Philip does is he says, I gotta go find my friend Nathanael. He finds his friend Nathanael. He says, we found the Messiah, the one the prophets and the Old Testament speaks of. We found him and his name's Jesus. He's from Nazareth. And the moment Philip says, hey, Nathanael, the Messiah's from Nazareth. Nathanael's like, he can't be the Messiah. You see, because Nazareth is that town. You know that town, right? The town down the road. That town, every time you say its name, you're like, pfft. That's that town. That's Nazareth. And Nathanael hears that this Jesus might be the Messiah, but he's from Nazareth. He's like, no good thing can come from that town. Nazareth. And Philip does what David did over 1,000 years earlier. He doesn't argue with Nathanael. He's like, oh, well, let's look at the scriptures. I'm going to prove it to you. In some ways, he says, Nathanael, you're smarter than me. You know what? If we had an argument right now, you would win the debate. I can't explain to you how the Messiah can come from Nazareth, but what I can tell you is you got to meet him, and he says, just come and see. I can't convince you of the goodness of Jesus, but why don't you just come and see? I think as followers of Jesus, this is what we are called to do, not to convince anyone of Jesus, convince anyone of the goodness of the Lord, but rather just simply invite people. I don't know, maybe you have your doubts, maybe you do. And you have strong, and they're legitimate doubts, legitimate fears. Come and see. Come and see. Taste and see. Experience the deliverance of the Lord for yourself. Taste and see how good he is. He goes on, fear. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The lion, the picture of strength in the animal kingdom, even the strongest of us hit the wall. When your back's against the wall and you have nothing left, you're in over your head and you need someone stronger and smarter and wiser and greater than you. Fear the Lord. Taste and see the goodness of God. I think David now takes a bit of a turn. He's been talking about what God does when we are, you know, pre-deliverance, right? It's like, I'm in this hole, I'm in this rut, I need someone to save me. God shows up and saves us. But now he takes a turn and he says, I think what he's saying in the next part of the psalm is he says, God not only delivers us when we're already in trouble, God's deliverance is premeditated, meaning if you follow God's ways, you can miss a whole lot of unnecessary pain. He delivers you from pain that could be when you willingly walk in faithfulness to him. Listen to what he says. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you what it looks like to walk in his ways. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, you want a good life? The better life is the life of following Jesus. It just works out. And so he says, you want to see good days? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. But listen, I'm in this thing right now, and if I just tell a little white lie, I can get out of it. And David says, no. You want to live the better life? Speak the truth. Put lying behind you. The words you speak matter a great deal. And the better life, if you want to miss out on a whole lot of unnecessary pain, speak truth. Walk in the ways of God. He goes on. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Don't pursue your own pathway. No. Say, God, what do you want? How do you invite me to live? I want to live your way. He goes on. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Now, does this mean if you walk in the way of God, you're never going to have trouble? Mm-mm. You just won't have unnecessary trouble. We all face trouble. We all have our backs against the wall. We all need a savior. Following Jesus won't mean you won't ever have trouble. But you will miss out on a whole lot of unnecessary trouble. In fact, in a few verses, next verse, two verses, he speaks about some of the trouble that comes our way even as we follow God's ways. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. You following God and you're like, I'm going his ways. Yeah, my heart's been broken time and time again. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And I'm going his ways, and yet my spirit feels so crushed. I seem to have such a lack of hope. And he goes on, the righteous person may have many troubles. Following God does not take away all trouble. But the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. But then he says this, but evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. It's an interesting thought. Evil will slay the wicked. You know, often the evil that is done is the undoing of the one who does it. You know, we think, I'm just going to pursue some pleasure through sexual promiscuity. I'm just going to enjoy this. And that pursuit of pleasure that's contrary to how God has invited us to have sexual pleasure is the very undoing of us. Now, I'm just going to tell this little lie to kind of get ahead in this situation. And yet sometimes it's the very evil of the lie that comes back to bite us, isn't it? There's this way that evil slays the wicked. And David's inviting us, you don't need that unnecessary pain. There is trouble for all of us in life already. Why not walk the pathway of God? The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. You know, I think what this psalm has shown us is that God saves and his ways save. God is the one who delivers us. And of course, this is true of salvation. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, there is no pathway to God outside of Jesus. There is no forgiveness. There is no redemption. It is only through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to God the Father except through me. There is no other way. He is the one who saves. And maybe you're like, I don't know about that. I just want to invite you, taste and see. He is the one who saves. Come and see. But not only does he save us, his ways save us from all kinds of unnecessary trouble he never intended for us to walk into. So maybe you're a follower of Jesus, but there's some areas in your life you're like, I just want to kind of do this one my way. And the invitation from David is, God's ways save. Don't walk into unnecessary trouble. Life in this world has enough trouble of its own. And maybe you're like, I don't know. Can I trust it? I'm on the front end. Is he going to save? Is he going to deliver? Is his way truly best? I'm not sure. And I just want to tell you, taste and see. Taste and see. And if you and I had a face-to-face conversation, I'm sure you could out-argue me and you could win the debate. And you're like, here's why I don't know if I want to go the way of God. Here's why I don't know if I'm going to place my faith in Jesus. I still have so many doubts and questions. And you might be smarter, but I just want to invite you, would you taste and see? Because God is good and the Lord saves and he delivers us from all our troubles. Taste and see. And then come and bless the Lord with me. Come and bless the Lord with me. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. And as you've experienced it, bless the Lord with me. And I don't know what season you're in right now. And maybe you're in the season like David was when he wrote this psalm, and you've just experienced the deliverance of God, and he's shown up, and you're like, I will extol, I will bless the name of the Lord forever. And you're like, it's not hard to bless the Lord with you, Pastor Alvin, but maybe you're in a season right now where God hasn't shown up yet, and your back's against the wall, and deliverance is still in front of you. In fact, you're not sure if it's in front of you, because you don't see it yet. And this is a moment, like Job, where God has given, and now God's taken away, and you're saying, I don't know if I can bless the Lord with you. But as a great act of faith, I want to invite each of us, if you have tasted and seen, if you want to taste and see, as an act of faith before the deliverance come, would you stand and bless the Lord with me? I want to invite the music team up. And we're going to respond simply by singing a song. Maybe you're like, I'm not a song singer. That's okay. Allow the praise through song of those around you to just well up within you. And I want to invite you in whatever season you find yourself in. Season of plenty or a season of empty. As an act of faith, say, I will bless the Lord at all times. Why don't you stand and let's respond. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.